And now a collection of verses from the first chapter of James. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. My brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of any kind, consider it nothing but joy, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its full effect, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. Let the believer who is lowly boast in being raised up, and the rich in being brought low, because the rich will disappear like a flower in the field. Blessed is anyone who endures temptation. Such a one has stood the test and will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. No one, when tempted, should say, "I'm being tempted by God." For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself tempts no one. But one is tempted by one's own desire, being lured and enticed by it. Then, when that desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and that sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. Do not be deceived, my beloved. You must understand this, my beloved. Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, for your anger does not produce God's righteousness. But be doers of the word, and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. For if any are hearers of the word and not doers, they're like those who look at themselves in a mirror. For they look at themselves and, on going away, immediately forget what they were like. But those who look into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and persevere, being not hearers who forget, but doers who act, they will be blessed in their doing. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Andy, for reading our scripture this morning. Good morning, everybody. Hey, my name's Emily. I'm one of the pastors here, and I have been away the last 2 Sundays. I have missed you. And hello to the people online as well. I have missed you, too. The first Sunday, I was with a family member in the hospital, and this last Sunday, I was with my family for a little time away for a short vacation. But I am thankful to be back here now with you. We start a new sermon series today on the book of James. It will be a little more like a Bible study than a traditional type of sermon series. We're going to study chapter by chapter. We'll have our Bibles open. We'll be taking notes. It'll be almost like a class as we study the book of James together. And to kick it off, I want to tell you about my half-brother. I don't know if I've mentioned him before. His name is Chris. He's taller than I am, as most people are, and he is much younger than I am. And one story about him stands out often in the family. We were at a family vacation in the Outer Banks in North Carolina one year, and he had slept late that morning. The rest of us had all finished breakfast, and Chris kind of rolled out of bed and came over, made himself a cup of coffee, and grabbed a bowl of some white stuff, put several spoonfuls in his coffee, and sat down with us. We'd already eaten a long time ago. And we just sat and watched him because we knew what he had just done, and we waited for his reaction. Chris likes a lot of sugar in his coffee, and he had heaped that white stuff in there. He tasted his coffee and promptly spit it all out. He said, "There's something wrong with this coffee." We said, "We all thought it was pretty good. What did you put in it?" He said, "Sugar." We said, "Are you sure?" And spun that bowl around, and it was clearly labeled salt. So my brother's response was, "Well, it looked like the real thing." So we still tell stories about the day my half-brother, my little brother, put 3 heaping spoonfuls of salt in his coffee when he was half asleep. Well, did you know that Jesus had a half-brother too? And his name was James. I don't know if he was taller or shorter than Jesus, but James's parents were Mary and Joseph. And this James, that's the name on this book of the Bible. And when my half-brother was talking about the real thing, this half-brother of Jesus is concerned about being the real thing too. But the real thing when it comes to faith, which is not about a label, but about a life. Would you pray with me? Holy and gracious God, we come to you today in worship. And may the words of our mouths, the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord. For you are our rock, our refuge, our Savior, and our Redeemer. We pray, Lord, that you would get me out of the way today. And you would do your thing in our midst. And the Holy Spirit would be poured out upon all of us. In the name of Christ our Lord, we pray, as all of God's people say, amen. When I read the book of James, I am reminded of a Sunday afternoon on a rural, hilly, dirt road with my dad in our family car. I was learning how to drive at the time, and I was learning how to drive a stick shift manual transmission. Has anybody ever done that? Yes. And my dad said we were not going to leave that spot that afternoon until I learned how to smoothly stop and start the car on an incline and not roll backwards while doing so. Now, I was the kind of student who loved school. Papers, books, English, math, you name it, loved it. So that Virginia driving manual, I had read it. Forwards and backwards, I could answer any question you asked me about driving. However, this whole hands-on, put it into practice where the rubber tire meets the road driving thing, I did not love that. I was not enjoying that Sunday afternoon. My dad got mad at me. I got mad at him. The car would roll back. The car would jerk. The car would lurch. And my dad kept saying, easy on the clutch. I said, what does that mean? Is that easy when you push it in? Easy when you let it out? Is it easy when you hold it? I don't know what it means. He would say, feel it. Easy on the clutch. It's right in there. And don't let the car cut off when you change gears. I said, oh no, does it do that too? How in the world have people been driving all these years with a stick shift? It was hard to get the hang of it. That afternoon did not end well. I did not leave a master of being able to pull off smoothly on an incline and not roll backwards. And after what felt like hours, my dad said, let's just go home. When we got home, he got out and slammed the passenger door of the car. I got out and slammed the driver's door of the car. And the two of us did not talk to each other for a little while. But I knew I had not seen the last of a clutch. Even though it was hard, my dad did not give up on me. And I would keep at it. And I knew I had a lot to learn. And I needed to be humble about it. And he was committed to helping me grow. So we'd work it out together. There would be more Sunday afternoons, more hilly dirt roads, more needed patience, more perseverance, more practice. And if you're at least 15 years and 6 months old around here, you know a little bit of what I'm talking about this morning. What it is, the months and years, frankly, that it takes to learn how to drive in hands-on, putting into practice rubber tires meeting the road kind of work. Memorizing the Virginia driver's manual is one thing. Actually driving on a road with 1,000 other drivers is hard, right? It takes time. There's a lot to learn. That's why we learn from people who've been doing it for a long time before us. That's why there's both a knowledge exam and an on-the-road skills test before anyone can get a license, right? Book knowledge and actual practice in real life situations and unexpected challenges must come together in patience, perseverance, and practice. The same is true with a life of faith, let me tell you. We can know a lot about the Bible, the manual, we might call it. We can know a lot about Jesus. We could teach a Bible study, know religious buzzwords, understand church jargon. We can memorize verses and stories from the Old and New Testament, quote Jesus' teachings. But putting all that into hands-on practice where the rubber meets the road with 1,000 other people in real life and unexpected challenges and situations is a whole other animal, right? We know that Jesus said, love your enemies, but how do you do that? Enemies are hard to like, much less love. We know that Jesus said, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. But how do you do that on a Tuesday afternoon when things are not going well and you're doing your best to try to trust a God that you love but you cannot see? And we know Jesus said, love your neighbor. But your neighbor lets his dog go to the bathroom on your azalea bushes and he is not frankly nice. How do you love a neighbor like that? And we know that Jesus said the first will be last and the last will be first. But the world sure does it the other way around. So how do you honor someone and help them hear it when they've been told they've been discounted? Turn to the book of James in your Bibles. We can do that actually right now. Turn to the book of James. It's written for questions like that. This book was written to bring together knowledge and practice, to challenge us to do that, to bring together Jesus' teachings and our character, faith, and real life. The two must come together when we follow Jesus. The story goes with this text that James was seeing many people going through the motions of religion in that early church, but they weren't living lives that showed evidence that they had been shaped and changed by Christ's love. Pastor Jeff and I have been talking about this series as it's been coming up. And we have chosen three words we want you to focus on as we study it together over the next several weeks. Those words are patience, perseverance, and practice. Write them down. Memorize them. Patience, perseverance, and practice. Let's say them together. Patience, perseverance, and practice. This book is about, say it again, patience, perseverance, and practice. Listen for those words in each of the sermons in this series as we study the Bible, the book of James together, chapter by chapter, putting into practice what we read, even when it's hard. We keep at it in patience and perseverance by the sanctifying grace of God. So let me give you a little background on this book of the Bible. Biblical scholars have had healthy debates for many, many years over who actually wrote it. Many have strong arguments that it was written anonymously by someone who used the name James because James was so well respected in the early church as a leader, and using his name gives these words more authority in context. And many others have strong arguments that it was James, the half-brother of Jesus, who was that leader in the church of Jerusalem for over 20 years. And he was so well respected. You can read about him in Acts chapter 15 about how he decided to include outsiders into that church of Jerusalem. And as a side note, I wonder what it would have been like to grow up with Jesus for a big brother. Can you imagine? No pressure there. I wonder how that shaped him in his life. Church historians tell us that James was martyred for his faith in 62 AD or CE, some 30 years after Jesus was crucified and resurrected. Historians say that James was arrested. and refused to deny his faith in Jesus. And as a result, he was thrown off a high place, but didn't die. So they started to stone him. And he began to pray for those who were stoning him. And tradition says that James's knees were calloused like that of a camel's because he spent so much time in his life praying for other people. And even as they were stoning him, he didn't die until finally they beat him till he did. And through all of that, the whole time, he refused to deny belief in his brother as the Messiah. James was quite a person of faith. And if Jesus' brother James was the one who wrote this book, it was then written before 62 AD or CE. And if someone else wrote it, scholars suggest it was written over 100 years later after that. John Wesley is a fan of this book. John Wesley, the co-founder of the Methodist Church, said this book is central to Christian faith and life because it is a primary tenet of this United Methodist denomination that who we are matters as much as what we believe. The two must go together. A life of faith is belief and practice together. That is the real thing. So let's look at this book together, section by section. Again, this sermon's more like a Bible study in some ways than a traditional style sermon. So let's go verse by verse. The writer lists briefly in these 27 verses themes that he will develop more fully later on in the book. Verse 1's a greeting. Verses 2 through 8, in this section, James talks about endurance. He writes, when life gets difficult, whether it's a cranky clutch or a difficult neighbor or checking our attitudes or facing a storm, persevere, he says. Hang in there. Don't give up. The strength to endure and persevere comes not from our abilities. It comes from God. Christians don't have more grit or determination necessarily than anybody else. It is God who makes it possible for us to persevere when things are hard. And we can do that because we know that God has been faithful in the past, is faithful today, and will be faithful tomorrow. That won't change. We can persevere because others go before and beside us, and their stories and witness of God in their lives will encourage us and make it more possible for us to persevere. We don't do this alone. Jesus is with us, and our mature brothers and sisters who've been at this longer than we have can help too to guide us on the way. We persevere because God gives us wisdom to make it through. We hang on when things are hard because God hangs on to us. I'm going to say that again. We hang on when things are hard because God hangs on to us. And endurance will grow maturity. So stay steady and persevere. Verses 9 to 11, that next section, James talks about two ways of viewing reality. Either we value wealth and power like the world, or we value love and compassion for the poor and for all like Jesus. Wealth won't last, he says. God's word and love will. Verses 12 through 18, the next section, James talks about temptation. He tells us to persevere. He says God is not the one who tempts us. Temptation, he writes, is born from without, not from. It's born from within, not from without. It's born in ourselves. And if we let those desires grow, it gives birth to sin and takes on a life of its own, a life that leads to death. Persevere then, James says, through temptation. For God is faithful and true and will help birth in us fruits of life, not death. That next section, verses 19 through 21, James talks about character. Believing in Jesus is meant to change who we are because who we are matters in this world. It matters as a person of faith. The word of Christ implanted in us shapes our character in humility. We are to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. We usually get that the other way around, right? We are quick to speak, slow to anger. No. You help me out here? Yeah. We are usually slow to listen, quick to speak, and quick to anger. So we need to do it the way that James suggests, right? Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. All the doctrine in the church seems empty if we are not compassionate, kind, and good listeners with other people. It matters. Patience and the practice of it matters. The next section, verses 22 to 25, James talks about practice and calls us to be doers and not hearers only. This is putting that belief into action. Theological correctness seems empty if it doesn't turn into a life that looks like Jesus. Loving God, loving our neighbors, breaking barriers, feeding the hungry, caring for the poor, eating at tables with sinners like us, welcoming those who've been excluded. This is where the rubber meets the road. If belief does not become love in action, James says we're like people who forget who we are and who we're called to be. Practice matters, so we persevere in it. There are only two more verses in this first chapter. Verse 26 talks about our words, what we say. We are to bridle and control our tongues. We might talk a good game, no religious buzzwords, or have the Bible memorized, but does it result in speaking with kindness and empathy and caring? Do we criticize and cut down for other folks, or do we encourage and build them up? Verse 27, the last verse, finishes out the chapter. And there James brings up practice once again. He says, faith is pure when it helps another selflessly. A life of Christ's love is lived in caring for others, orphans and widows, he says, among them. Who needs your kindness and care this week? These themes that are like a smattering throughout this first chapter will be developed and fleshed out more fully in the weeks to come. Today is only a taste, like a sneak preview of coming attractions. So brothers and sisters, get ready to grow in this series. May we grow in who we are as Christians to be that real thing. Living a life of Christ's love is not easy. We all know our tongues can get the better of us. It's hard to love neighbors, harder to love enemies, hard to persevere when life and faith are tough. It's hard to listen first and speak later. It's hard to focus on what Jesus says matters. Love, compassion, service, and community in a world that values stuff and riches, power, and self. What can we do? Here's your homework. Aren't you excited? I told you I love school, so here's your homework. Every day this week, before you go to sleep, at some point during the day, think about it. Take stock of the day. Review it in your prayers or in your mind or in your journal. How did you do in living out Christ's love that day? In your attitudes, your words, your actions, how you treat other people. What is there that you can celebrate about how you made God's love real to other folks? And how do you need to grow? Name it. Be honest with yourself about it. We will always have a lot to learn. Ask God for help and wisdom to grow, and God will give that good gift. James tells us so. So don't give up. Keep at it. There will be more Sunday afternoons, more hilly dirt roads, more needed patience, more perseverance, more practice to come. James affirms that if we really believe in Jesus, that changes things because Jesus changes us. So get out there on that road of life with 1,000 other people and put Christ's love into practice where the rubber meets the road. Let us grow to be the real thing by the sanctifying grace of God at work within us and pursue, what are the three things? Patience, perseverance, and practice. As we bring belief and action together, offering to God our very life. Amen and amen.